Good morning. I want to bid you all a hearty welcome to our worship service this morning. We are glad for each one that has come. It is the house of the Lord, and everyone is welcome. If we should have some guests in our midst, to you we say a hearty welcome. We'd also like to greet you with the words that Peter greets the church with and says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Let us begin with prayer. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this morning, and we give you thanks for this wonderful day you have again granted to us. We thank you, Lord, for life, for we know that when you take away our breath, we perish. And we see so often that it happens quite sudden, and we know, Lord, that you are in control of all of that. And Lord, there are also those who go through a long time of illness, and you are also in control of that. And we pray for those people, and we pray that you will comfort them, strengthen them, lead and guide them, so that they may be able to remain faithful to you in their time of trials. And so, Lord, we thank you for this country that we live in. We pray for our country, we pray for our government. We pray that you will give them wisdom and that you will also help us to learn to be submissive to them, for you have placed them there for our protection. And we thank you for the peace we have in this land. We pray, Lord, for those countries where there isn't peace. We think especially of Ukraine, as those people have gone through so much in this last year. We pray, Lord, that you would intercede, and that you would bring peace to the hearts, to the soul of the leaders of those countries, and that peace can come to them. And we know that that peace truly comes through you. For Jesus, you have come to bring peace on earth, and we thank you for that. And that peace begins within our souls. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you will speak to us again this morning through your word, and that we will have joy in living for you. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. We will have a few songs at this time.
And a blue hymnal, number 339. Surely Goodness, number 339, and I invite you to stand.
Kind shepherd father.
Number 73, it is well with my soul. Number 73. Name 188.
Down at the cross where my Savior died. To my heart. Jesus so sweetly abides within. Here at the cross where he took me in. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my fountain that saves from sin. I am so glad I have entered in. Here Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to
for the singing and for the songs. We know that as we have just sung, that when we do things to glorify God, truly there is a great blessing in it. And so it is always wonderful to be able to gather together and to sing together and to pray together and to honor God for all that he does through us or does for us and has done for us and wants to do through us. We know that he deserves all the honor and the glory. This morning, I have chosen to speak on the church, and we want to look at some of the scripture passages that teach us about the church, and we want to look at how important it is that we pull together in that and walk together in that spirit of love. We know that when we look at Scripture, we find that God has always had the desire for people to honor and to glorify him. It was from the time of Adam and Eve, he put them in the garden, and he wanted them to love each other. And as he did that, he also kept on going with that, and throughout all the generations, it was always the desire that mankind would love. And so we have that bond of pulling us together in the spirit of love. And when we have that bond, we have more than two people. Two people is meant for marriage. But when it's more than two people, then it becomes a community. And it becomes a church. And in that community, in that fellowship, God wants us to love. We want to turn to Galatians chapter 5, first of all. And I want to read there verses 13 and 14, where Paul is writing to the church, and he says, "For brethren." And I want to say that Paul isn't just writing this to the men, but much rather to the brothers and sisters in Christ, that we all together take a look at this and see what Christ wants for us. He says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." That is what God wants for us. And as I said, God had called Adam and Eve to love, and he also called the children of Israel to love. And when he called the children of Israel to love, he gave them a law. And it was through that law that they were to learn how to love each other. We know that it is important for us to understand that Jesus came to fulfill that law. And when he came to fulfill that law, he came to bring love back into the world. But if we just consider the law, we know that it is a law, and when there is a law, things need to be done the way the law says. And sometimes it is said that there wasn't love in the law. But I believe God had love for people, and because God had that love for people, he gave them a law so that they would know how to conduct themselves toward God, and they would also know how to conduct themselves toward one another. And so he gave them the law, and it was an instruction as to how to be able to live together and that there would be love. But then when Jesus came, he came to fulfill the law, and now we are called to serve God and one another in love. And we are called to liberty. We are now free from the law. We are no longer in bondage where we have to. When there is a law, it says you have to do this. But when there is love, that law is really not a problem to us, because we want to do this. Because God has called us to do that. And so when we are called into liberty by the grace of Jesus Christ, we are called to serve him freely. And we don't see it as a burden. We don't see it as something that we have to do, but much rather we want to. And we want to serve Christ by serving one another. And he says, For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, when we think of loving ourselves, Scripture also teaches us in Ephesians chapter 5 that no man has ever yet wanted to hurt himself. Sometimes people do hurt themselves, and sometimes they may come to the point where they want to end their life, but they don't want pain. They want it to happen without pain. They want it to be free from pain. And so we have no desire to hurt ourselves. That is just not in man to do that. No one ever takes a hammer and hits himself on the finger purposely. It happens, but not purposely. And so we don't have that desire. And so if we have that desire to love ourselves and not to hurt ourselves, when we love one another, we also don't have the desire to hurt the other. Whether that is in marriage or whether that is in church or in the community. And so we are called into this liberty, this freedom, in which we can serve Christ and we can also serve one another. And that is what our duty is as a church, to live in that liberty, in that freedom. When I prepared for this and I studied, I looked up what the word church means. And it says it is a community of members on earth or saints in heaven or both. And then it also says it is an assembly of called out ones. So it is an assembly. It is a community. It is not one person alone. It is a group of people that gather together to fellowship and to share this liberty one with another. It says that it is, or saints in heaven, or both. Now, we don't read of us as being saints here on earth. A saint is a person without sin. And yes, we strive to be saints. We are called to live a life where we strive to be saints. But I myself would be the first to admit that as much as I strive, I cannot accomplish to live a life totally without sin. Maybe not in my physical actions, but what about my thoughts? Do I sometimes think things that I shouldn't think? And I don't catch myself and I allow those thoughts to carry on. We know that we are all tempted, but it becomes sin when we start to dwell on it. Temptation in itself isn't sin, because that Satan puts on us all the time. But when we begin to dwell on it, then it becomes sin. And as we perhaps dwell on it in thought, it then can lead to action. And it leads to outward sin. But we have been called to this freedom, this liberty in Christ, where we are set free from that. And so we know that we need to go to Christ and we need to ask Him to help us to overcome those things. But on this side of heaven, I don't believe that we will ever completely get there. It will always be there because Satan doesn't want us without temptation. And so he seeks to tempt us. But we know that when we fail, we can bring those sins to Jesus, and he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we can become free of them. And so there is a way to freedom. But I don't believe that we can truly be a saint, meaning truly, totally, without going through these times of temptations here on earth. And so the dictionary says it is saints in heaven, and I would totally agree with that. Now, what is then the purpose of the church? What is the church to truly stand on? Jesus himself is the one who first mentions the word church in all of the Bible. The The Old Testament does not talk about church at all. It talks about the children of Israel and how the children of Israel were called by God to be his people. But it doesn't once refer to them as being a church. But Jesus, he talks about church, and he doesn't talk about it very much either. But he calls people to himself. But when we turn to Matthew chapter 16, we see there in a few chapters earlier, Jesus feeds 5,000. And then in chapter 15, he feeds the 4,000. And after he has done this, he goes apart with his disciples. And when he has his disciples alone, it says in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He wants to know that. What are people saying? His disciples had served food to 9,000 men plus women and children. Maybe some of these were the same people. I don't know. But it was on two occasions. And they had also gone and picked up all the leftovers. And when I think of that, why did Jesus do it that way? He wanted his disciples to fellowship with the people. He wanted to hear from them what they were saying about him. And here he asks his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then the disciples answer, and they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. So even though Jesus had done these great miracles, he had fed the multitude, yet people did not know who Jesus actually was. They could not understand. They thought he must be someone from the Old Testament that had come back to life, or John the Baptist who had been beheaded by Herod. He must have come back to life. That's what the people were saying. Not one of them refers to him as being the Messiah, the Christ. But then he goes on and he says to the disciples, he says, but whom say ye that I am? And then Simon Peter, he answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is what Jesus was looking for. And he says to Simon Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. A very strong message. And that Jesus says that this rock, upon this rock. Peter's name meant Jesus. But that is not on what Jesus wanted to build his church. But he wanted to build his church on the answer that Peter gave him. The answer that Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church should be built on Christ. He was to be the cornerstone, the one on whom all things would stand. And he says, that if the church will build on Jesus Christ, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we can see the importance for the church that it is founded on Jesus Christ, that it is not founded on what man can give or what man can receive from it, but on Jesus Christ. He is the one on whom the church shall be founded. It is about Jesus that our messages shall be. It is our faith on Jesus that will keep the church standing. It is that faith that is not going to allow Satan to enter in. It is when we want things to be my way and not Christ's way that we open a door for Satan. And so we need to be careful that we don't allow that. Peter, if we'll just look at his life, he was very often one that would stand very strong. But sometimes it was very strong on his own opinion. But here, he gives Jesus the true answer, the answer that Jesus was looking for, that people should build the church on Jesus Christ, nothing else. And so we see that there is great importance in that. Jesus always called people to himself. He would say to people, come, and he never sent people away, regardless if they would come to him and they would try him in many different ways, and they would try to find fault in him, yet he would call them to him. And he would say that things like, everything that I say comes from the Father. He would say things like, I and my Father are one. It is all one. And the church is to be based on that oneness, that we will have set our faith on God, yes, but also on Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus says this, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Not just in God. Many, many people believe in God. They believe in some kind of a God. And a lot of people, their God is they themselves. And they build organizations, so to say, on what they believe as a person. And that is often referred to as a cult, where there is one person, he has put in his mind that he is going to do things a certain way, he involves God in it, and he creates a religion. And people come to him, and they follow his ways. They follow that person. But I want to encourage you this morning, never follow a person. Yes, we listen to people, but for our faith, for building our church, don't follow a person. If a person teaches you the truth, follow what he teaches you. But don't follow the person. Don't make one person your God, because then it becomes a cult. And then it is not the true church. In 1 John chapter 4, John writes to the people, and he tells them, and he is writing this to the church, and he tells them, be careful. And he says there, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. And that is important. Whether the spirits are of God, he says, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Many false teachers have gone out into the world. And then he says, this is how you discern. He says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So this is a way to discern. Is the teaching about Jesus Christ? Is it being proclaimed from the Word of God? And we can ask ourselves, am I following the way of Jesus Christ because of what I take from the Bible? Do I take the truths that are in the Bible and apply them to my life? Or do I have an agenda where I have a way that I want things to be, and then I use the Bible and out of context to try to prove my point? That is not building on Jesus Christ. When we build on Jesus Christ and we build on God's Word, we always allow the Bible to make up our agenda, to make up the way we want things to be. And yes, we have people in leadership in the church, and those people are placed there to lead. To lead the church in the direction that Jesus Christ would want it to be. And so we need to pray for them. We need to pray for leadership. We need to pray that they will have that wisdom given to them from God, not something they have thought up for themselves, but the way that God wants the church to be, and that they will provide that leadership, and that they will stand on what Peter stood, that Jesus Christ is the one whom the church shall be built on. And so we know that we have that privilege, and we have that privilege to choose as to whether we want to be obedient to God or not. And today, my encouragement to you is, try the spirits. As it says here, try the spirits. Try to see if this is from God or not. If there is something that isn't the way that I want it to be, try the Spirit. Is it from God? I myself can sometimes be very strong-willed. And I myself have to very often ask myself, when somebody wants something different than I want it, am I in the right spirit? Or do I need to give heed and listen to what the other person says, and then discern and come in love together. That is what a church is. We won't always think the same, but we seek to live together in love. That is the purpose of the church. That's why God, that's why Jesus said there needs to be a church. And we know that Paul writes very much to the church. And then we have Revelations, and it talks about the church, about the seven different churches. And some of those, just two of them, he had favor in. Five of them, he said one word to all five churches, and that is repent. And that is the same word that Jesus used when he began his ministry on this earth. He said, repent. Look at yourself. Are you right with God? If not, repent. That is the message that John preached. That is the message that Jesus preached. And that is the message that Jesus again gives to the church in Revelation. If you aren't right with God, repent. And that is the thought that I would like to leave with us today. That Jesus loves us, he cares for us, but he wants us to be right with God. In closing, let us pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and that as we look at your word, it teaches us as to how we are to live in this world, and that we are to live in faithfulness and in truth to you. That we need to always remember that you are the one that has come into this world to bring us salvation. And when you had brought us salvation, you left this world and you sent us your Spirit. Your Spirit, Lord, is all-powerful. It is much more powerful than the spirit of Satan. It is also much more powerful than the spirit of self. And so we know that if we will only allow your Spirit to lead us and to guide us, we will walk in truth. And we ask that you will give us that wisdom to be able to walk in that truth. Lord, we thank you that you love us, regardless of how often we cause you hardships. You still love us. Help us to learn from that, and that we also want to love one another, that that may be our greatest desire. And Lord, to remember that when we love, we seek the best for the one we love. And we thank you that you have taught us that. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. We want to, at this time, take the opportunity and privilege for each one to go for themselves. And if we have the health, we want to go on bended knee. And let us pray in the name of Jesus. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us. I want to leave you with the benediction out of Romans chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all very much for coming. May God bless you all. May you have a blessed day, and let us go in peace with the Lord. Always remember, Jesus is walking with you. Thank you.